all the mentors. I'll send y'all this article too. Challies.com, I always love to look at him, Tim Challies. He's got great articles. He links great books. He's got great stuff on there. He linked an article this week on bad parenting advice. And it's basically summed up is an if this, then this will happen. We want an if-then, right? We want a formula. I want to plug things into my algebraic equation, and I want to get this. And parenting is just different than that. And so that, all of our mentors know that. So you're going to hear different answers, different perspectives, how different women did it, because they had different children in their house, different husbands, different everything. So you're just going to hear collective wisdom, not formulas, not rules, but just how God has worked through their successes and through their weaknesses, and I think it will be a real blessing to y'all. So I'm excited about that. So those are my announcements for today, and I will just give you a little teaser. Elise and I have been working on what the curriculum is going to be for January through March for Mom to Mom, and we are very excited. TBD, I will share this with you soon, but it's going to be great. I love it when we have the meeting of the minds, and I'm taking a lot of the suggestions from y'all. I mean, there were some themes that came up in some of the suggestions that you gave that we're going to listen to that and do some of those things. So, all right, let's go ahead and pray, and we will jump into God Most Patient. Heavenly Father, oh, we just praise you that you are long-suffering and slow to anger with us. I sit afresh and anew in this truth today. Father, I pray that as we gaze, you're just, it's just patience, patience, patience with us, that it would change how we think, that it would change our triggers, that it would change how we relate to the people and the circumstances that you put in our lives, Father, and that we would show to the world what it looks like to be patient because you are patient. Pray for our conversations today. I pray, Father, that you would just give us soft hearts and open ears. And even like you did with me today, Lord, that you would expose areas in which we have been blind. And that you would help us to see clearly so that we might repent, confess, and be changed. That's what we want, Lord. We want to be changed. I pray that you would do this in us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So God Most Patient. You know, I was saying in our mentor meeting of all the things that I struggle with, this might be the, of all the things in this book, this one might be the toughest. I'm a girl who likes to get some stuff done, which means that I can be impatient because I have a very tight timeline in which I like to get a lot of stuff done. And there are things that get in the way of my timeline, which can cause me to go straight to impatience. And as we'll see, causes us to go to anger. And this is something that has been so deeply convicting to me. So I will give you a little insight into how God's been working in my heart. And hopefully he will work in yours as well. So I love this quote by Charles Spurgeon, who says, God's patience is the wonder of heaven and the hope of earth. He bears with our sin. He waits for our repentance, and he continues to bless when we offend. Tim Keller says, God's patience means he never, ever gives up on us, even when we've given him 1,000 reasons to. His love endures our inconsistency because his faithfulness is stronger than our failure. So patience. What is patience? What does it mean? So it means it's interchange. In the Bible, we see it interchange with the words long-suffering and slow to anger. Those words are used interchangeably in Scripture. In the Hebrew, it was a Hebrew idiom that means long in the nostrils, which describes basically a delay of anger. You know, so your nostrils flare when you're angry. This is a delay. It's long in the nostrils. Your nostrils don't flare, is what it means. So it portrays with it this self-restraint, this forbearance, this calm endurance. The Greek word, whatever that word is, I'm not going to try to pronounce it, is that love suffers long self-restraint in the face of provocation. You don't need patience if you haven't been provoked. So, and this quote, I want you to think about this. This was actually a little bit of an aha moment to me as I was reading this. A.W. Pink says, "It is the power of control which God exercises over himself, causing him to bear with the wicked and forbear so long in punishing them. God is slow to anger because he's great in power. The patience of God is that excellency which causes him to sustain great injuries without immediately avenging himself." You think about the patience of God. He has every right to punish quickly the sins of men, every right to execute judgment. And yet it is his patience, his self-control, that it bears with us. It's why we are not immediately all crushed right now, is because of the patience of God. Because he is withholding and restraining himself. So before we get going, I actually want us to do a little thought exercise. This is going to be a little bit of a workshop today. I want us to think. Because if you are anything like me, sometimes your patience gets a little tested. So I want you to, the question here is, can you identify reoccurring situations in your life that tempt you to become impatient? And I'm going to give you a few minutes to think and to pray about the things that really push your buttons, that cause you to go very quickly to impatience. I want you to write them down, because I want you to have these in your mind as we talk today. So you don't have to share this with your neighbor, just a little quiet time. Write them down. I'll give you a few minutes. Okay, I'm going to keep going, but you keep writing. And if something, I would even bet something else is going to pop into your head as we're talking. So you just write that one down too. Because these are things we want to process through. We want to figure out what are our triggers. We got to get to the bottom of what are our triggers so that we can deal with them. So let's worship God as patient. Jen Wilkins says on page 111, when God first declares his character to Moses, he describes himself as slow to anger, a trait that is extolled in eight other Old Testament references. We simply cannot get away from the patience of God portrayed in the Bible. And so I have here these references. I actually found a couple, but more. But so in Exodus, as God is revealing himself to Moses, who is going to be the mouthpiece for his people, how he describes himself off the bat is the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is his first descriptor of himself. That's significant, that he is slow to anger. And then we see Moses is reminding him of his character in Numbers 14 when the people are grumbling and they're complaining about all the things and, you know, the food. They don't like wandering in the wilderness, and they're grumbling against Moses and Aaron, and they said that we would die in the land of Egypt, or that we had died in this wilderness. Why is he bringing us into this land? And they want to appoint a different leader. And God is angry. And Moses reminds him of his character. And he says, the Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion. And God relents because he is slow to anger. He is slow. He is patient. And he does not execute judgment on these people as they deserve, but he acts in accordance with his character. In Nehemiah, you know, Nehemiah is the rebuilding of the walls, and they're putting Jerusalem back together, and it's, you know, a fraction of what it used to be. But they're remembering how they got themselves into the situation to begin with. And they're recounting this, and they said, they're talking about the prophets and the fathers of old, and the people of Israel, they're saying they refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. And they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return them to their slavery. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And you did not forsake them. And then we see in the Psalms, we see this prayer of David and this recounting of this. These things often go together. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. These things are linked several times in the scripture in the Old Testament. And we see in Joel, this is a call to repent. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord. Repent is what he's saying, for he's gracious and merciful and slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And Jonah knew this. Jonah knew this about God, which is why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He was like, I know who God is. He's going to forgive these people. And these are bad people. I don't want to do that. So he says, this is why, he says basically to God, this is why I went to Tarshish. I didn't want to do this, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Jonah knew this. And then we see this in Nahum. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. This is what we just talked about. He is great in power to withhold his wrath and his justice, but to be slow in anger. But he will by no means clear the guilty, which is an interesting concept here, because this means that he is slow to anger, but this implies with it a period of time. There will come a point when God will judge everything, but he is withholding his judgment because he is patient. Because he is patient. And we'll get to this in a minute. So there is with this, he is giving us time, but this time is going to come to an end. So he is, in his character, slow to anger, patient, long-suffering. We also see that God's patience is an expression of his love. She points out on page 112, we turn to 1 Corinthians for help. The first descriptor given there of divine love, we all know 1 Corinthians, love is patient. The very first thing that's said about love, love is patient. Love does not flee at the first sign that things could, one, take a while, and it does not rage when, two, things do not go its way. Which I would submit to you that those are our triggers. When it could take a while, or when things do not go our way. I will confess to you that those are my triggers. The love of God is patient. For better or for worse, it bears all things. And this, oh my goodness, this might have been my favorite quote from the whole chapter. I want us to press into this one. He is patient in his omniscience. God's patience grows in beauty when framed by his omniscience. The slow anger of God is miraculous in the extreme, considering he knows and daily witnesses every anger-inducing thing about us. Like, he knows better than we know all of the things that are how we sin against him. It is miraculous in the extreme. She says, we allow the most trifling annoyance to test our patience. The way someone chews, the dirty dish left on the counter, the forgotten turn signal. These minor perceived grievances invite our anger to rise, but God, against whom we have committed and continue to commit sins, both small and great, bears with us patiently in the full knowledge of every single one of our offenses. That's how patient God is with us. Every single one of our offenses, he is so patient. And he is patient in salvation and sanctification. I really want us to press into this one. His patience is very closely connected with repentance and belief. He's waiting for people to believe and to repent. He is withholding his justice as he waits.
God convicts. It's so sweet. The Lord, he just won't let me do anything without dealing with me first. And I had a phone call on the way in today with a good friend of mine. And she really challenged me in the very best of ways. And we have another friend of ours who is probably not a believer. And I have been acting very impatiently with her, frustrated and angry. And she called me out on this. And I was so reminded that these verses here is what God is calling me to do with this unbelieving friend of mine. Romans tells us, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that it's God's kindness that's intended to lead you to repentance? This is the model that God has given me, that he has given you, that it is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And Paul talks about this in Timothy. Paul, I want us to stop and think for just a minute. We breeze over this. We know our Bibles, so we know these stories. And Paul, you know, he used to persecute the church. He was, you know, Pharisee of Pharisees. And then he, you know, had this epiphany that God gave him on the road to Damascus and came to know the Lord. And, you know, we read this all in like a few pages in our Bible, and then we move on. But I want you to think for a minute with me about Paul. For years, he was a Pharisee of Pharisee. 365 days a year for years. Okay, this is how he was living his life. And he was persecuting the church, inflicting great harm on the church in terrible, awful ways. Okay, Paul. And this is what he says about himself here in 1 Timothy. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But for this very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, Christ might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe. When we don't see repentance quickly, we get very impatient. But this is not God. He's so patient. We're told he has immense patience. As he endures horrible, awful things. I mean, these things that Paul was doing to his church, Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" This was personal to God. And yet, he endured with this. So that why? Christ might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe. And we see in 2 Peter God's heart here. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. That is the heart of our Lord, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone coming to repentance. His heart is that people would repent. It is why he is patient. You think about sometimes the lack of repentance and the quick turning we might see in the little people that we're, you know, helping all the time. And you think about the patience of God and how patient he is with us. He doesn't expect quick, quick, quick. He knows how we're made. This is true. He knows how we're made. So as we think about God like this, this helps us then move into how we should think about how we reflect this in our lives, in our circumstances, with our people. So, our struggle is with impatience. So if patience is long-suffering and slow to anger, impatience is short-suffering. Short-suffering, just like it real short, real quick. And also quick to anger, very quick. It's a restless of short temper, especially under irritation, delay, or opposition. Jerry Bridges says in his book, Respectable Sins, which is it's a good one. He says, impatience is a strong sense of annoyance at the usually unintentional faults and failures of others. I have journals filled with my being a young mom of all of the unintentional faults and failures of my small children that drove me crazy. And how God has had to grow me in patience over years to be able, well, we're going to talk about this building of the muscle, of our patience muscle. And he says, too, irritability describes the frequency of impatience. Irritability has more to do with kind of a state of us being. So this is more frequent impatience, or the ease at which a person can become impatient over the slightest provocation. He says here in his book, he gives some great little examples. And he says, so parents can become impatient over the slow response to the training of children and teenagers. How many times have I told you not to leave your shoes in the family room? Or when are you going to learn to chew your food with your mouth closed? These kinds of slow response to our training can often lead us to be impatient.
these kinds of slow response to our training, a slow response to our training, so we're training, and they're responding slowly to our training, can lead us to become impatient. So obviously, the type of impatient expressions I've used as illustrations do not further our training efforts. They only serve to vent our impatience and humiliate our children. That's deeply convicting to me. Our impatience does not produce in us the righteousness of God that God is trying to grow in us. It's something that we need to take, and I say this gently as somebody who has struggled deeply with this. I say this gently to all of us. It's something that we need to take a good, hard look at to figure out where these triggers are and what are our expectations with this so that God might change us. So she talks about counting the cost and that we're bad at math. She says, simply put, impatience results when we are bad at math, when we fail to count the cost of a particular endeavor or situation, the cost to our time, the cost to our wallets, or to our egos. And then our patience ends up in the red. Anytime you've ever thought, this is harder than I expected, or this is taking longer than I expected, you have faced the temptation to be impatient. And by judging how common impatience is, we're all bad at math. Yes, amen. And she said on page 110, she said, to be human is to do battle daily with impatience. So you're not unique. This is not it's just for you. This is common to men that we struggle with this. And she said, and battle it we must because of the close connection between impatience and anger. And in my experience, these two states are usually separated by a nanosecond. So true. She continues and she says, not surprisingly, the Bible communicates the idea of patience in the phrase slow to anger. It's a phrase first used to describe God, but then repeated to describe a wise man. Anger itself is not necessarily sinful, but anger quickly kindled, the anger of impatience, is the hallmark of a fool. We're going to look at this in a minute in the Proverbs. So, as we're trying to draw this roadmap between our triggers and impatience and anger, I think a huge part of it comes from this being bad at math, and I think another part of this is our expectations. We have got to take a look at our expectations because a lot of times our unrealistic expectations are the root of what causes us to be impatient. Jerry Bridges says in this Respectable Sins, he says, circumstances merely provide an opportunity for the flesh to assert itself. So it's not the circumstance. That circumstance just allows the flesh to kind of rear its ugly head. It says the actual cause of our impatience lies with our own hearts and our own attitude of insisting that others around us conform to our expectations. So if we want to discover the root of our impatience, we have got to closely look at our expectations. And the truth is, a lot of times, we don't even know what our expectations are. We have expectations of things that we have not completely verbalized or understood ourselves. But we need to look at this. We need to observe this. Because this is really the trigger that gets us from impatience to anger. So I suggest to you that you do a little thought exercise, that as a non-judgmental observer of yourself, you do a little science experiment. and you notice the next time that you get very impatient. And I want you to say, huh, well, that was interesting. So I want you just to observe the data. I want you to say, okay, so we were trying to get into the car, and we had to leave in 10 minutes, and I was telling the kids to grab their shoes, and they're running around, and they're not listening to me, and I'm trying to pack the diaper bag, and I have to make a bottle so that we have that before we go, because we're going somewhere right at 12, and we need to do this other thing, and they're not listening. And so now I've gotten very impatient, and now I'm angry. This is a plausible scenario. So what was it? What was the trigger? What was the root? What was the expectation? You had set your kids up for something that maybe that you thought that you're, remember, you're in the training process. They are not trained. You are training, right? We forget that. We forget this. They're not trained. We are training. Mm-hmm. And so when they don't respond to our training and we think they are trained, we then respond according to somebody who would be trained. And we forget that we are in a process. We are not arrived at an outcome. So when the four-year-old is acting like a four-year-old because they've forgotten, they're not listening, they're distracted, they do not know about your timeline and all the things that are going to happen. They cannot keep a schedule. They're not doing that. But you are training. You are training. I'm not saying that you're not in the training process. You absolutely are in this. It's just not complete. But when we want it to be like, this is done, I've already told you this, and we forget where we are in the process, we get impatient. I don't know if that's you, that's me. I've thought that things were done and they're buttoned up, even though they absolutely were not. They're 7, they're 8, we're not buttoned up. I expect that I'm forgetting that what I'm doing is I'm cooking a brisket in the oven for 10 hours. I think what I'm doing is I'm making a piece of meat that's going to be done in like 10 minutes. And it's not. That's not what I'm doing here. I'm making a slow roasted brisket. And if I can remember that I'm doing that, then I'll be like, oh, we've been at this for 4 hours. No wonder it's not done yet. You know, we got 6 more to go. It changes my expectation about how I'm thinking about this, which is going to change how I relate. My expectation is not right. So you guys can talk about that in your group. Wisdom from God's word. We have so much here that we can grow in this wisdom. And again, we are training. It's not like we abandon training because it's taking longer or it's harder than we thought, right? Those are the things with the training. It's taking longer and it's harder than we thought. So it's not that we're not at the process of training. We can just have patience in this process that it's not done yet. We've been cooking for 4 hours. It's going to take 10 or maybe longer. Who knows? It might need a couple extra hours. So wisdom from God's word. Let's look at Proverbs. We have so much wisdom in the book of Proverbs, and it talks a lot about being slow to anger in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is often, the way that this wisdom book is set up, is oftentimes a contrast to make a point. You know, this, not that, or this, but the, and so we have these contrasts so that we can understand wisdom and foolishness. So in Proverbs 14:29, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding. You think about what I just said about this understanding that you are making a 10-hour slow-roasted brisket. If you have great understanding that that's what you're doing, you are going to be slow to anger because you understand what's going on. But he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. It's foolishness. You're coming to foolish conclusions. You have foolish expectations, which is causing you to be hasty with your temper. You see how those are related? Proverbs 15:18 says, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife. Stirs up strife is creating problems. So you're kind of creating problems when you have this sort of impatient, quick to anger. You're not helping yourself with that. You're creating problems. But he who's slow to anger quiets contention. You're solving problems. You're solving them in your own heart. In Proverbs 16:32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Let's think about that. Slow to anger and ruling your spirit is more powerful than somebody who can overcome with military force a city. I mean, this is a big job. We're going to get to, like, where are we even going to get the strength to do all of this? This seems impossible, right? So, and Proverbs 19:11 says, good sense, right thinking, good sense, thinking about things rightly, makes one slow to anger. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. You think about this with my scenario I gave you. Good sense would tell me, you are four. This makes sense to me why you don't want to go get your shoes right now when you're totally engaged in this particular activity. That actually, okay. But I need to train you to listen and obey mommy. So look at me. I do. When mommy talks, I need you to go get your shoes. It's very important that you obey mommy. But it's going to change how I speak about this situation, as opposed to being like, why is this four-year-old not doing what I told them to do? That's not good sense, you know? So part of this, it just, you understand the process. The New Testament offers much wisdom in this. So how are we going to have this patience that is so hard to produce, this right thinking? Patience is a fruit of abiding in Christ. We are told it is a fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. In Ephesians, we are urged to live with patience and bear with one another. So, you know, the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians really talk about our position in Christ. And then we go to, and starting in chapter four, is kind of how to walk this out. So now that we are seated with him, how do we walk this out? And so it starts with, therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, which is our standing in Christ. For all those who are in Christ, that is our standing in him. We are a prisoner of the Lord. I am not here to do my will. I'm here to do his will. I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling for which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another. This word tolerance means forbearing. It means to bear up under. We bear with things. And we're called to put on patience, like a robe, like clothing. In Colossians, we're told, so those of you who have been chosen of God, those are his children, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord has forgiven you. And then we have this reminder in James that we should be quick and slow. Quick and slow. I mean, that would just be a great little thing to tell yourself. Quick and slow. What should I be quick and slow about? My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Sorry, quick, slow, and slow. Slow to speak, slow to become angry. And I just know my own heart and the things that I have struggled with. Oftentimes, if I'm in a place of impatience and anger, I'm also in a place of feeling pretty self-righteous and justified in those things. Which that little cauldron of impatience and anger and self-righteousness right there should be a red flag to me that I am not actually in the right place. Because if this is what I'm told, these are the fruits, this is how I'm supposed to walk, this is what I'm supposed to put on, if I'm not in that place and I'm over here, I'm off. So I got to get to whatever is causing me to be off and to confess that and to repent of that so that God might pull me back here. And as she points out, here is the deal. If we act like this, do you know how different we are in the world? Oh my gosh, what a mark we have. So the church must be a bastion of patience, she says. As the rest of the world chases the next new thing every 8 seconds or less, we must be those who turn our eyes towards the long view. Underline the long view. Because we really need to talk about that for a sec. We must be known for our staying power when loving our neighbors takes longer than we expected and is harder than we thought. Longer, harder. You see, we've talked about those words all morning. This is where it comes from. It takes longer and it's harder than we thought. It takes patience to run with endurance, but that is the race that the world needs to see us run. I had a call with my daughter this week, my youngest daughter, who is, she's a young life leader at the University of Georgia, and the school that she has been assigned to is Cedar Shoals High School. Cedar Shoals is a rough one. It's a rough one. And she was telling me some of the things she was having to deal with this week at club. And, you know, this is my daughter who's done Camp Hope with me for 10 years. And she said, Mom, this is not like Camp Hope. At Camp Hope, you know, we take everybody's phones and we do bag checks. So the stuff that they have access to is pretty limited. At club, they have access to all those things. And she said, this is just really hard. All of my friends who are at these other schools, like, you know, the nice Prince Avenue Christian School and the lovely little North Oconee High School with the kids who come to club, like, they're seeing a lot of fruit. But here's the thing. Taking the gospel out into the hard places is long and hard. And it is going to take longer than you think it's going to, and it's going to be harder than you think it's going to be. And this is why we need this patience to endure. And you think back to what we said. That the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone come to repentance. His heart is that people would repent and come to believe in him. It's a long, slow process. You think about this with our kids. You know, I don't know how many of your children have received Christ truly as their Savior. You don't actually know where your kid, I'm sure in this room, just knowing how kids come to know the Lord. I mean, they're not born Christians. So this can be a long, slow process. But God is so patient with us. When did you come to know the Lord? Were you 3? Were you 33? So patient with you. Which brings us to a homework exercise. So you don't have to read this week. I highly encourage you to do this. So how do we grow this patient muscle?
I want us to talk. This first comes with the fact that we need to learn to wait for the Lord. There is so much in the Bible that talks about waiting for the Lord. And I know every single one of you in this room is waiting for God to do something. There is something that is not yet done in your life that you want God to do. I know that, just because that's the state of human nature. That is certainly true in my own life. I'm waiting. I've been praying for years for God to do a thing that he has not yet done. So how do we wait for the Lord? This means to look for, to hope, and to expect. This is what this means. And here's the deal. When we wait for the Lord to do this thing, he grows our patience muscle. And when we grow this patience muscle, as we wait for God to do things, this patience muscle is then stronger to deal with the people and the circumstances in our life. Because as we learn to wait for him, we learn to wait for all things. And as you go through these, I really pray this week that you would spend time in these verses and meditate. This isn't a homework assignment and that I don't want you to just go and write some stuff down and be done with it. I want you to meditate. I want you to read these verses. I want you to read what's around these verses. I want you to read them again and again. And then I want you to think about, what is God revealing to me? You know, I wrote down a few of my favorites. One of which is rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. You think about this, rest in the Lord. Okay, I'm going to wait patiently for him. And as I'm waiting for him, I'm going to rest in him. That's a good word. Not going to connive and struggle. I'm going to rest in him. And then he says in one of these other verses, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. My waiting for the Lord is not in vain. My waiting for him is not in vain. He's listening. So I encourage you to go through these and really spend time. I've pulled this particular lesson and these verses I had done for the marriage curriculum that I'd written years ago. And the last lesson here is when we wait for the Lord to do something in our husbands. The Lord so blessed me through the study of these scriptures as I have waited for God to do things that looked like the turning of the Titanic, kind of. but I've watched and I've seen how God has changed things that I didn't know really deep down if could be changed. But as I've waited on him, I've seen God do things. Anyways, be blessed by this. So I'm going to pray for you, and you can go to your table discussion. I really pray today that you are able to identify those things that you wrote down at the beginning. Think about how this lesson, the teaching and the things that we've talked about, shapes how you think about those triggers that you have and as you process these questions. So let me pray for you. Lord, your patience. You've been so patient with me. And as I see, Father, my own lack of patience, my impatience, Father, my frustration, my anger, Father, I just confess it to you, and I pray that you would change me, that I, Father, would remember how patient you have been, are being, will be with me. That you know that I am in this sanctification process, that you see all of my offenses, and yet you are so merciful, so gracious, abounding in love and slow to anger. Father, I pray for our table discussions today that you would help us to identify our triggers, that we would bring these to you so that you might change us, that you would help us identify our expectations of things that are a little off, that we might bring those to you, Father, that you would set us right so that we would bear this fruit and glorify your name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.